If you will, take your Bibles and turn back with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 is a summary of the whole world from the days of Adam to the days of Noah. This is everything God... Now, from Genesis 6 on, the whole rest of the Bible talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about Israel, His people. Goes into great detail about a lot of things. But up to Genesis chapter 6, he gives a brief genealogy. He gives us a brief genealogy, and then he sums up everything that has gone on in the world up to that point in just a few verses of Scripture. Everything from Adam to the end of the world. Now, Peter said, I'm going to try to draw a line here to show you what this verse way back yonder in Genesis has to do with us today. And you can read about it yourself in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter said, men who mock and poke fun at the second coming of Christ... And that, they're going to do that. Scoffers are going to come, Peter said. They're already here. They're already talking. Christ's only been dead just a short amount of time, and they're already doing it. If he was coming, he'd already come. And Peter said of those men who mock and poke fun at the second coming of Christ, they do so being ignorant or giving no thought to the destruction of the antediluvian world. That's what we're reading about back here in Genesis 6, the world before the flood. He said they're willingly ignorant of the fact that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. God spoke those heavens into existence. It never rained until the flood. Water came up from the ground and watered things. They never had a shower, never had a sprinkle, never had a thunderstorm. They're willingly ignorant of the fact that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about back in Genesis 1:9. God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. How come there's some land that you can walk on, Walter, and some's an ocean? How'd that come to God said that's the way it's going to be, and that's the way it was. He commanded those waves. He said to Job, he said, who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling cloth, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come and no further, and here shalt thou proud waves be stayed. It's the word of God. Men and women are ignorant of the word of God. They're ignorant of what happened before the flood. Ignorant of it. They don't know about it. What's it got to do with me? That's what they say. The world that then was kept, as it were, by the word of God. And the heavens and the earth, which are now, here's what Peter, he's getting to his point now. The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Just as God said, in 120 years, I'm going to wipe man out off the face of the earth. I'm going to wipe out the animals and the fowl and every creeping thing. Nothing's going to be left. I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to cleanse this earth of the filthiness of man. I'm going to wipe it out. Now, Noah, build you an ark.
give you Noah. And he told Noah what he was going to do and told him how long he had before he did it. And this world now, Peter said, is kept in store for the same reason. God has, he's declared that he's going to destroy this world with fire. And everything is reserved right now. Why? For the preaching of the gospel. When Noah was a preacher of righteousness, he preached for 120 years while he was building that ark. Probably understood what the ark represented and pointed to it as he was building it, saying, this is it. This is Christ. This is a picture of him. Preached for 100. Well, what's going on now? We're still preaching. We're preaching. The end's coming. He set it out. And it's not going past. The world that then was kept by the same word. And the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. So Genesis chapter 6 is a model, if you will, a picture or a pattern of the day of grace in which we're living up to the end of this world. It's a picture. He's already set it in place that we might know without a doubt that it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And as the ark was the means of salvation to Noah, so Christ is the vessel in whom God will preserve all his elect. Why did God destroy the old world? Wasn't any different than it is today. Was it? Same thing was going on then, going on now. Well, we're under the same threat. Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The word imagination comes from the word image, or vice versa. Images are no more than forms of a wicked imagination. They come forth from the minds and hearts of men. And these images of his heart and mind are things he relates to his God. Isaiah 44:9, just listen to this. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity. The maker and the image, they're all vanity. And their delectable things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. Don't have any basis from God, no basis from the Word of God to do these things. They're their own witnesses. They see not nor know that they might be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? What's it do, Russell? Hangs around your neck and you look at it. It don't do anything, does it? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen that did the work, they're going to be ashamed. They're all of men. Let all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall all be ashamed together. The guy who came up with the idea, the guy who did it, the guy who overlaid it with gold, and them that worshiped. He makes his God, even a graven image, he falleth down unto it, he worshipeth it, and he prays to it, and he says, deliver me, for thou art my God. They've not known nor understood, for God has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. Now this is the story of the antediluvian world. It's the story of Cain and the Canaanites. Adam taught his children, all his children, Cain and Abel. He taught them. He taught them the way of God. That way was set before him in the Garden of Eden. A lamb had to be slain. Salvation through a substitute, through a blood sacrifice. That's the only way you can worship God. That's the only way you can serve God. That's the only way you can be saved. They looked on that lamb and then saw the promised Redeemer. They knew, well, here comes the day when the saints come to worship God. Abel brought his sacrifice, shed its blood, worshiped God the way Adam taught him to, but not Cain. Cain got off by himself somewhere and he said, you know what? I don't like this whole thing of blood and, that's not my idea of God. The way man ought to worship God is by his works. He ought to work hard, sacrifice, devote himself to something. He ought to raise these things. I'm a farmer, so I'm gonna raise my crops. And when I come in to worship God, I ain't bringing no lamb. I'm gonna bring the works of my hands. I'm gonna lay it out here before God. I'm gonna give him the best. And he did. Probably brought in carrots that long, you know. Brought in all these things. He laid them all out before God. And the Lord come by and just looked at it and just kept on walking. Had no respect whatsoever to that sacrifice. But he had respect to that sacrifice of Abel. That boy Cain was mad. God just ignored his sacrifice. Ignored it. Just treated him like he wasn't even there. And Abel knew his brother. He felt sorry for his brother. And he went out in the field to console his brother and try to convince his brother to bring a lamb and show him the evil of his ways. And Cain got angry at his brother because he couldn't get at God. He got at his brother and he slayed him. And God put a mark on him. And he sent him off to live. He separated him from the children of God and he sent him off to the land of Nod. And there was the beginning of the Canaanites that you read about in the Bible. And they were great men, men of renown. They are the, if you go back and read in Genesis, you'll be amazed. They were the ones who invented music. Made instruments to play music. They were men of renown. They were brilliant. They were brilliant men. And they multiplied and multiplied. Why did they multiply such? Polygamy. Polygamy. It doesn't take long. When you turn your back on the way of God, when you turn your back on the gospel of God, you're open to anything. Now you better hear what I'm telling you. You turn your back on him. You say, well, that's okay, but maybe this is okay too. Look out. Look out. Oh, I would never accept this whole gay thing. Huh? Somebody did. And they said the same thing. And here they are, participating in it. Oh, I would never do that. Oh, yes, you will. Yes, you will. You do anything anybody else did except for the restraining hand of God. Yes, you will. And there they went. Worshiped God in his own way, his little God. Just kept right on bringing his carrots out and putting them out. Just kept right on pretending that he knew God. Kept right on pretending that he was worshiping God. And he taught all his children this, and his children did that. And his children come up with even better ways. They said, why don't we just make us a God? That's what we'll do. I'm an artist. I'll draw a picture. I'll take it down to the workman. He'll overlay it in gold. The carpenter will shape it and now I take it down there, they overlay it, go. Man, this thing's going to be something. We're going to set it up. And how are we going to worship? Oh, I know what. We'll all dance naked around the calf. Huh? You think I'm kidding? You read the Bible. Read the Bible. Moses was gone 40 days. He come back down and all Israel was dancing naked around a golden calf. And they threatened to kill Aaron if he didn't let them.
I'd never do.
That's what they said. That's what they said. I just want you to get some idea of what was going on in the world. But here's the crux of it. Here's the crux of it. Every imagination, every image that those men conceived of God was only evil continually. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about their adultery, and yeah, they practiced adultery. He's not talking about their polygamy. He's not talking about these things. He's talking about their conception of God. And every thought of their imagination was only evil continually. And God said, I'm going to wipe them out. These men lived in spiritual adultery, idol worship, and they instructed their children and their children's children and so on until at last they just practiced these things and didn't think anything of them. You know, I can remember when they first started talking about this gay stuff and men and women using the same restrooms and trying to force that. And man, people were just up in the air. They were angry and mad. It's acceptable now. That's what happened then. All these things that were gross wickedness become everyday practice. Huh? When I was a kid, if you heard that word queer or gay, that guy, if they knew who he was or who she was, they'd be blackballed out of the community back in the 50s. Hear it today, don't even raise an eyebrow. Common, it's acceptable. All of these things. And then something happened. Something happened. The sons of God. Now we're talking about believers. We're talking about men in God's church, their children, just like you all been raised in here. That's what he's talking about here. The sons of God, they took notice of the daughters of men. They were fair. They were beautiful. They were alluring. They were sensual. They were attractive. They were carefree. They were forward. Their dress was inviting and revealing. And they were friendly. They were friendly and affectionate. They were warm, loving. You talk to them, they talk to you. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the downfall was that they ignored the warning concerning these women, these daughters of men, concerning their religious beliefs. God warned Israel over and over and over and over not to take wives of the Canaanites and the Hittites. But they did anyway. And oh, how women can influence their husbands in matters of God, matters of faith. I knew a man, faithful member of a grace church for a long time. Long time. Just the nicest man. I recall the last message I preached over there. It was on Noah. Talking these same things I'm telling you. And it wasn't long. Wasn't too long. He married a woman. She had kids by another husband. And in time, one of her boys came out and said that he was gay. Everybody knew it. Well, things went along okay until the preacher came to that subject in the scriptures. And of course, he taught what the Bible teaches about those things. That it was a gross sin. And the woman got angry. And she told her husband, said, we're going to leave that church. Well, why didn't she just stay home? No. He's coming with me. And he did. And you know what happened a week later? God killed him. God killed him. I went to his funeral. The sons of God looked on the daughters of men and they took to them wives. And their wives become an influence in their worship and where they went to church and how they acted and how they lived in the community. Had a great influence on them. And this is exactly what's going on here in chapter 6. The world had become a mixed race of beings, no godly separation, no true place of worship. No sitting under a man who can watch for your souls. We'll just live out there. We'll just live out there. And here's the end of it. Every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart were only evil continually. And God said, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to wipe them out. It's all defiled. He said, even the creeping things. He's going to kill the caterpillars. He's going to kill the snakes. He's going to kill everything. He's going to wipe it all out. It's all wicked from man's influence upon it. The whole outfit's wicked. And you know, that's exactly the thoughts of God's heart today. Exactly. This is exactly the condition of this world in which we live. This world that now is kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment. Now listen, and the perdition. What's that talking about? That's talking about a man that God has sent strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned. He turned him over to himself to be satisfied in a false God and a false religion. And he'll dance up and down and run aisles and speak in tongues and anything else they tell him to do. And he'll love it. And he'll be convinced to the day he dies, even on his deathbed, he'll have peace believing that he knows God. To believe a lie and be damned for believing it. Men and women in the millions inhabiting the world and living in open and unrestrained adultery and polygamy and sin. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah. Whew. You mean you think this little group here, God has chosen this little group here, out of all these people already? Yeah, that's exactly what I believe. And if we hadn't found grace in his eyes, we'd be just like them. Most of us were. In the same churches, believing the same things. Huh? Standing up on Wednesday night testimonial, stand up. I remember the day and the hour, you know. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So what did this grace have to do with the destruction of the world? It set the time of it. It set the time of it. God determined and allotted a time for the preaching of the gospel and the gathering in of all that he purposed to say. That's what the 120 years was for. He allotted 120 years. Grace allotted the time. He talks about the end of time now in Matthew 24. You need to go read about it. Here's what he said. Except those days be shortened, even the elect would be destroyed. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. What was that end time all about? His elect. The gathering in of all that God purposed to say. Grace allotted the time. And then secondly, this grace incorporated all the means. God's going to save them. And it incorporated all the means. God could have given him gills. You ever think about that? God could have just given them gills. They could have swam through the flood. Just swam around like a fish. He could have put them on Mount Ararat. That was the highest mountain in the day. That's where the ark landed. He could have put them up there and just brought the waves up so far. Destroyed everything but them. But neither one of them things would have pictured Christ, which is what creation and man is all about. Neither would typify the person of Christ in the way of salvation. He told this man who found grace in his eyes, Noah, he said, verse 14, Genesis 6, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Make some rooms in it. Pitch it within and without. That's an interesting word. In the original, the word is kephar. You know how it's interpreted everywhere else in the Bible? Atonement. That ark was sealed inside and out to house God's elect from the wrath of God by the atonement. When I studied this years ago, one of the writers that I read said that gopher wood is not talking about the species. You know, we talk about oak. Make thee an ark of oak. Make thee an ark of hickory. He said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. And always when I'd read that before, I thought he's talking about the species of wood. And maybe he is, I don't know. But this man said no. This man said he's not talking about the species. He's talking about what Noah was to do with the wood. Gopher wood means formed wood, shaped wood. Not a bunch of timber roped together, but wood carved and fashioned to make a seagoing vessel. God would give Noah the pattern, and he in turn would tell that pattern to his sons to prepare. And his sons would go out and they'd shave those pieces exactly like they're told, and they'd bring it back, and Noah would help them, and they'd join it all together. The ark wasn't a big raft with a roof. It was a three-story ship with a large door, window, and rooms. It had a design. It had a purpose. This vessel was designed to save all that God chose to save. This vessel must protect and save what's in it by bearing the wrath of God. He's not going to relinquish his wrath. He's not going to hold back on it. He's going to pour out the full wrath of God on man, and he's going to pour it out on that ark. But that ark's going to take it, and he's going to preserve everything God put in it. We preach Christ crucified. And as we set forth the Son of God, our Savior, God enables His elect to put together the pieces. I sit up here and preach the doctrine of Christ to you. Been preaching it to Larry now for what, about 2 years or three? What do you do with it? You put it together, don't you? Huh? His righteousness, His atonement. God come into the flesh. You put it together. What do you get when you get done? The image of God. The image of God. And we don't run around with an image according to our imagination. Now we know the image of God. We know who He is. Christ. And then secondly, everything God purposed to save, He put it in the ark. Man and beast and seeds and food and clothes, and on it goes. Everything needed to preserve the lives of those in the ark was committed to the ark. Nothing was saved outside the ark. Nothing survived outside the ark. All provision was vested in the ark. Listen to this, Ephesians 1:9. Paul said, God has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation, the stewardship, the delegated responsibility of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's what He's doing. Everything. Everything. And everything else going to be destroyed. Everything else. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then thirdly, the ark must bear the wrath of God. Justice has to be satisfied. Sin demands punishment, and there's no way around it. God put all His elect in Christ, who bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He didn't relinquish His wrath. He didn't cut back on His wrath. He poured out the full wrath upon His Son. And His Son bore it. And He saved all that was in Him. All that was in Him. He died, the Scripture said, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. When the day came, God caused a destructive flood to cover the earth, and only those in the ark survived it. He's just and justifier. And then fourthly, the ark landed safely in a high place. Didn't have a motor on it. Didn't have a sail on it. Well, how did it get to where God wanted it to be? The same way it did when our Lord stepped in that vessel. They'd been rowing all night. They hadn't got two furlongs. Row and row and row, and that storm and the waves beating down on it, and they couldn't get nowhere until Christ stepped into the vessel. Read about it over in John. What happened? When the Lord stepped into that vessel, it was at His desired destination. How on earth did He get there? God took it there. Same way the ark. Same way the ark got there. Oh, Paul said He raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And when everything is done, when judgment and justice has been dispensed, our ark shall open its doors. You know, God showed them in. This is a three-level door to this huge ark. Big, wide, big enough for two elephants to walk up side by side. It's a big door. Nobody could shut that door. No mechanism is going to shut that door. They walked in and it said God shut them in. Closed the door. How'd they get out? God opened the door. He put us in Christ. When our Savior shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him. Now listen. In glory. In glory. When He opens the door, Russell, we'll step out into glory. We're in Him. And here's my last point, and I'll hurry. Once God reveals His redemptive will to Noah and revealed it to his house, all earthly concerns came to an end except the ministry to which God committed to Noah. He had no other interest. I'm not talking about necessities. He had to eat and he had to wear clothes. I'm not talking about that. Noah believed God. There wasn't no need to build a house. God's going to flood the world. He's going to destroy everything in it. Why would I want to build this big elaborate house and tear down my barns and build bigger barns? And you know what this world's concerned with. Huh? No. He believed God. 120 years, God's going to wipe this place out. He believed that everything outside the ark was going to be destroyed, just like what God said. Well, what about you and I? Peter said, back in 2 Peter 3 again, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy behavior and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat? Do we believe that? Then we ought to live that way. A That's what Noah did. Our Lord said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there's where your heart is also. Those who have the revelation of God, who found grace in His eyes, they believe God. And believing God, this world ceases to be their treasure. They look beyond the deluge. We look beyond the crisis, whatever it is. Huh? We look beyond those things. And then I'll say this and I'll quit. The appearing of the ark was the only sign that they had that God intended to save. Now, our Lord appeared on this earth. You know what that tells me? Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. His appearance on this earth tells me, guarantees me, that God intends to save somebody. That's what that ark did. He pointed to that ark. Just kept pointing to that ark. Kept preaching Christ. Preaching Christ. Pointing to the ark. We got the same thing, except we're just pointing people to Christ. That's what I'm trying to do. We're talking about this ark. I'm trying to point you to Christ. There's no other way except Christ. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In Christ. May the Lord reveal this to all our hearts. All of our hearts. Thank you.